Jesus says, I am the way for you.
And so we come to follow Christ.
Jesus says, I am the truth for you.
And so we come to dwell in that truth.
Jesus says, I am the life for you.
And so we come, leaving behind all else to which we cling.
Come, friends, reach out across the aisle, among the pews, to friend and stranger, to family and colleague.
We reach out with a hand of greeting, a word of peace, a warm smile, or a gentle touch.
The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now share it among yourselves.
On this cold, dare I even say, winter morning. Fair enough. Although it is a winter morning that God has made. I bid each and every one of you a good morning. Know this, if you seek to live a life of meaning and purpose, then welcome to the First Congregational Church, for that is what we strive to do each and every week, even though God knows we don't always get it right. If you seek to find partners to go the extra mile and bear the load, then welcome to the First Congregational Church, for that is how we live, drawn together in covenant and family, even though God knows we don't always get it right. If you seek the transcendent, the mystifying and the satisfying, then welcome to the First Congregational Church, for here in this old, venerable room, we meet the divine, and the divine helps us figure out what is, in fact, right. And finally, if you came this morning seeking a regular, safe, and ordinary Sunday worship service, then welcome to the First Congregational Church, even though we're going to do our best to disappoint you on that account. For today is not an ordinary Sunday. Today is the day that we consecrate our promises and consecrate our lives. It's the day we give them over to God. A day we let go of earthly expectations, worry, and fear, and trust in the God of our parents' parents and of our children's children. But know this. Whatever you are seeking, whatever needs you carry, whatever gifts you bring, you are welcome here, and we are so glad that you have come. On this green sheet of paper, which you should find within each and every bulletin, you will find information about the life of this church. There is so much going on and so many ways to deepen your connection to God, to one another, and to this world. I would invite all who have an announcement to make to come forward to this microphone now so that you might be ready to do so. While they come forward, I have a couple of announcements of my own. First of all, thank you. Thank you to Kathy, who partnered with me yesterday on a very, very full day. Thank you to the Service League, who set out a feast to remember last night. Thank you to the deacons who were here to give a welcome, to Marjorie, who sang a heart-wrenching Mozart solo, and to the choir, who made a joyful noise, bringing us all down to the river last night. Yesterday, you see, we celebrated a wedding here. And then, with those very candles flickering in the windows and with these very flowers on this table, we gave thanks and celebrated the life of Rudy Hotzel. It was a great and true day of being church, a day where this church family did get it right in so many ways. Thank you all for being part of an important and meaningful day here together. If you are a visitor today, even if you came looking for just an ordinary Sunday worship, I invite you to find one of the pew cards that is in each and every pew and fill it out, and I will call you and tell you just how strange and extraordinary we really are. Finally, today is Consecration Sunday, It is the day that you will be invited to bring your pledge cards forward and put them in this basket. We mailed pledge cards to you. We hope you got them. If you didn't get the pledge cards, if you could, please raise your hand now, or if you need one to turn in, please raise your hand now. And deacons, hello deacons in the narthex, could you come in with the pledge cards just in case someone needs one? Well, anyway, here comes Martha. Does anyone need a pledge card? If you do, she would be happy to give you one. All right, over here, Martha, on this side as well. While Martha is doing that, Terry, would you like to go ahead and start our announcements?
I would like to highly recommend your participation in an item that's on your green sheet under Opportunities in the World. Today, this afternoon at Berkshire South Community Center, there will be a panel discussion on the effects of homelessness on women in Berkshire County. This was organized by our own Julie McCarthy, who also received a grant from our Mission in Action Board to work with homeless women and create a most astounding collection of professional photographs that will be on display there. It's really very, very moving, so I recommend you give that some thought.
Good morning. I'm Alice Wilmot, and on behalf of Mission in Action, Madonna has asked me if I would speak to you today or the preview of coming attractions, because this year, according to our tradition, we are once again given the opportunity to work with Construct as they try to make Christmas special for many of their needy families in South County. Now, when you come back after Thanksgiving, hopefully you will see the Christmas tree in the Jonathan Edwards room decorated with paper ornaments on which will be written the name of a person in South County and their wish for Christmas. We have traditionally asked that these gifts exceed no more than $30 so that they will be within reach of many of us. But I think you will recall how so many organizations raise money for the joy of Christmas for children. And I think that is a worthy cause. But I also think Christmas should be for all of us. And there are many people in South County who, without some extra help from us, would probably have a very sad and meaningless, sad Christmas. So this is our opportunity. When you come back, please remember to look for the tree and take an ornament from it and bring it back with a joy fulfilled for some person right here at home. And that way we can all make Christmas a little bit special for somebody, even though we may never know who they are. They will have a special Christmas because of us. Thank you.
Thank you. I would now like to invite all of the children who are present to come on up and sit with me up here and bring your UNICEF boxes with you. Come on up. Come on up and face me. Let's make room for everybody. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see you. I see you brought your UNICEF boxes with you. Thank you. So, just in case there are people here who don't know what these boxes are, what did you do with these boxes?
We put money in them, and we put So you put money in them so that we can give the money to UNICEF. Did you just put money in? No. Who else did? Like everybody in the neighborhood. You may have took them trick-or-treating. You may have given them out in the Jonathan Edwards room and asked people to put money in them. You know what I think we should do to those boxes? You know what I think would be really fun? I have an idea. What would you think if we consecrated the boxes? Does that sound fun? Does that sound really cool? Should we consecrate them? Does anybody have any idea what that word means? No. Well, okay, so maybe I should tell you what that word means. So the word consecrate appears in the Bible a number of times. It appears a lot in the Old Testament and a lot in the New Testament. Now, when it's in the Old Testament, the word consecrate means that we set it aside, that we take something and use it for a very, very specific purpose. Okay? So that's the first thing we're going to do. You stay where you are. Let me just get something. Thank you so much. Without lighting myself on fire. So we're going to literally take those boxes, and we're going to set them aside by putting them in here. Can you all put your boxes in here? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, can you put your box in there? Oh, well done. Well done. So we're going to set aside these boxes not just in this basket, but we're going to set them aside for a very helpful thing. You might not know a lot about what UNICEF does, but here's what UNICEF does. Around the world where kids are hungry, they give them food. Where kids don't have a school to go to, do you know what they do? They do. They build them schools. Where kids are in dangerous places, they build things to protect them. And where kids are suffering from diseases, especially a disease that we know as HIV/AIDS, they provide medicine and treatment for them. So we are going to set aside the money that you raised to help those kids. Do you know how much money you guys raised? Not even close. Well, a little bit less than that, but I love the dreaming part of it. Together, you guys raised $427.25. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yay! So one meaning of consecrate is to set aside, and that's what we've done. In the New Testament, the word consecrate takes on a slightly different meaning. It means to make it holy. It means to give it over to God. And so that's the second thing that we're going to do. What I want everybody to do is come in really close here, and I want you to touch this basket. Because in our tradition, when you touch something, it's a way, here, you could touch me if you can't touch the basket. When we touch something, it's a way of bringing blessing upon it. Think about like giving somebody a great big hug. Okay? So as we touch this box, I'm going to say a prayer over it, and then I'm going to invite all of you and all of them to finish the prayer with the Lord's Prayer. But let me say a prayer of blessing first on these boxes. God, we ask you to bless these boxes and to bless the gifts that were in them, that they may help children in need around the world. And now let us pray the way Jesus taught us, saying, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's leave these boxes in here, and then you all can head off to your Sunday school class. Thank you so much.
Our reading this morning comes from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God.
Brothers and sisters, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In this room, we are surrounded. In this room, we are surrounded by beautiful windows that let in light on all sides. We are surrounded by glimpses of the beauty of God's great creation. And within this room itself, we are surrounded by a great many treasures. Some of those treasures have been here long before any of us called this place home. And yet, some of those treasures have been placed by the very people in this room. These things are treasures because they help us to worship. They help us to draw together and to draw closer to God. Through these treasures, we catch a glimpse of the divine. Through these treasures, we see truth. We see beauty. We see hope. We see forgiveness. We see sacrifice. And we see love. But more than that, they are treasures because they were given to this place in honor of someone. They were given to this place in honor of someone who brought great gifts to bear on the life of this community. If you look around, you will see these treasures every day, even though you probably pass by them without noticing. Among the oldest of the treasures are actually these panels right here. Hidden by our communion table, there is a plaque that claims that those panels were taken out of the very home of John Sargent, our first pastor. Sturdy wood holding up the pulpit. This beautiful treasure over here, given to us in the 1830s in honor of Daniel Rogers Williams. The man served as a deacon of this church. Are you ready for this? He served as a deacon of this church for 41 years. If you come over here, you probably walk past this every day. Is a treasure. This pew here is given in memory of the whole family. Three generations of that family, generation after generation, sat in this very pew. Some of our newer treasures, this communion table, given in honor of the Reverend Charles Williams Fisher. It was given in the early 1900s. He served here for about 15 years, and then sitting on top of it, this cross and these candles given by Mr. and Mrs. Ernest Gray in the 1950s. In that chair right next to Kathy, the one that she is not sitting in, but on this side here. That chair was given in honor of Penrose, a music minister of this church. That organ was rebuilt and dedicated to Sherman Hall, another music minister of this church. This Bible right here, this Bible was given to us in honor of Miriam Casson and Elizabeth Plant. We are surrounded by treasures, treasures that help us connect to our faith. And to sisters and brothers whose lives have been true, lovely, and brave, all of these treasures are here to lift us up, to urge us on as we practice our faith in this time and in this place.
There are many more treasures in this room. In fact, there are treasures within the reach of each and every one of you. In fact, if you look in your pew, if you look in that rack in front of you, next to the hymnal you reach for all the time, there are Bibles. Those are among our greatest treasures, because the Bible, it is our touchstone and our compass, the story of our ancestors and the story of our lives, of all the treasures in this room. The Bible, I believe, is the most important. In fact, it is so important that we put it out there in the pews, that you can touch it, that you can use it, and that you might even dare to read it. But they aren't just a treasure because they connect us to our faith and to our God. They are also a treasure because virtually all of them were given to this church in honor of someone. So take out the Bible that's in your pew. Take it out and open that front cover, and you're going to see a book plate in virtually all of them, indicating who gave it and in honor of whom. You have heard me raise up some of the cloud of witnesses who have called this church their home, people who have shaped this place. But there are many more names in your pew. We don't have time to read them all, but it's important that we hear some of them. So right now, I invite you to shout out a name that appears on that Bible in whose honor the Bible was given. Those are just some of the cloud of witnesses who surround us as we run the race that has been set before us. On a different day, I would give you a different answer, but on this day, I think one of the greatest treasures in that Bible is Hebrews. It is a treasure not just because of what it says, even though it is full of beautiful imagery, but because of what it is. And because of what the book of Hebrews should always remind us that we are called to do in our time and in our place. Take those Bibles in your hands and open them to page 1044, or roughly thereabouts. And then leave them open, because I'm going to ask you to do more things. There on page 1044, or give or take, given a page or so, you will notice that book is entitled The Letter to the Hebrews. In some older Bibles, you will see that it will say Paul's Letter to the Hebrews. This writing is a treasure because it helps us to worship. Through this, we do catch a glimpse of the divine. In these words are truth, beauty, hope, forgiveness, sacrifice, and love. But truth be told, it's total. Its title is totally and completely a lie. This was not written by Paul. Of that we are certain. Second, it is not a letter at all. And thirdly, while it's addressed to the Hebrews, it really is more addressed to the Gentiles of the time if you read it closely. We don't know when this letter was written. It was likely written between 60 and 90 A.D., but whoever wrote it chose to write it in the style of someone who had gone before, the Apostle Paul, the one who helped so many churches to grow, like the churches in Corinth and Thessalonica, like the ones in Rome and Galatia. It was written in the style of Paul, someone who so often wrote with imagery about a race, that we as a people of faith, we are called to run. When Paul wrote about that race, he so often wrote about the finish line. Paul so often wrote in his writings about that race, about us securing the prize for which we run. Paul, you see, thought that Christ was going to return in his lifetime. that the people of the church should train for a race whose conclusion was upon them, whose finish line was just ahead of them. Paul even told the people, hey, don't bother getting married. He said, well, unless you can't control your desires to be intimate with one another and then get married, because then that makes that holy. But the finish line is coming soon enough that you don't even need to get married. Christ is coming back in our lifetime. For Paul, the race may not have been a sprint, but it certainly wasn't a marathon either. The finish line and the prize was just right there. But by the time Hebrews was written, maybe a few years after Paul died, or as many as 30 years after he died, things had changed in those churches a little bit. Christ had not yet returned, and that finish line, which seemed so tantalizingly close, was fading a bit into the distance. And so this letter, which isn't a letter at all, this sermon written to the Hebrews or to the Gentiles, it was written as a sermon in the style of Midrash of the time, a style, according to George Wesley Buchanan, that the early Christians often used, that brought holy writings from time before into the context and situation of the worshiping community. It is what I try to do with my sermon every week. Take a text, some ancient and holy words, and then faithfully, carefully, humbly, and honestly reimagine, reapply, and reassert their meaning in our own time and place. That's what sermons are supposed to do. Most of this sermon in Hebrews chapters 1 through 11 actually is based directly on Psalm 110. Look it up sometime. Hebrews is a balancing act of remaining true to this story and yet to relate something that was sacred to the worship community at the time, to apply it to a different community in a different time who is facing different, even if similar, challenges. And so here, in this text in Hebrews, the finish line and the prize fades off into the background. Instead, the writer puts the importance squarely on running the race. It is a longer race, an endurance race, the kind of race that relies far less on speed or strength. A race that instead relies on perseverance. It is a race like the journey that Abraham took, one that stretched out into the wilderness, destination not yet known. It is more like a pilgrimage, where the meaning is as much in the running of the race itself as it is in whatever course that race might take and however long it might take us to reach that finish line. You'll notice something else here in Hebrews. We don't run the race to secure the prize, but rather we run the race knowing that Christ, the pioneer or the front runner of our faith, has already run the race, that Christ has already secured our victory. Our job is not to secure our own victory, but rather to follow along in his wake, to look at his example, to dedicate our lives to the model that he shows us. Hebrews is a great sermon. In fact, I think if Paul had lived longer, if his theology had continued to grow and develop like it did throughout his letters, I actually think Paul would have come to this same imagery and conclusion himself. Hebrews takes something older and applies it new. It takes a treasure and applies it to our own race. It says something else, though, in those words, something I hope you hear today. And that is this, that we are surrounded. That we are surrounded in this race that has been set before us by a whole cloud of witnesses, some of whom we have named here today, who are there to cheer us on. They know that we have come to Heartbreak Hill in the Boston Marathon, and that hill is steep, and so that crowd of witnesses comes to this congregation in our time, and they cheer us on, saying, you can go just one step farther, persevere, do not quit, do not lose heart. We are surrounded by John Sargent, by the whole family, by the Gray family, by Sherman Hall, by Penarose, by Mim Kassin, and by others. Do you hear them here in this room cheering us on? Do you feel their love, their support, their encouragement? I hope so, because friends, here is the truth that Hebrews tells us today. We do not run their race. We run our race. Just as Hebrews was written for a people in a new time and a new place, we do not run the race that John Sargent started for us. We run the race that has been put before us in this time, with the challenges of South County, with the challenges of the world, and the challenges of our own lives that are before us. When we consecrate our pledges today, that is part of our race in this time. And so as you do it, as you run forward, or maybe for safety's sake, walk forward, as you do so, listen for the great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before, who have already run their race. Listen to them. Listen to their wisdom whispering in your ear, you can do it. Keep going. Don't give up. Never, ever give up. This reading from Hebrews is an incredible treasure. It is one that I hope that stays on your hearts and minds. So I want you to take out those Bibles. I want you to open it to page 1052. To Hebrews chapter 12. David, you did a beautiful job reading it. But there is nothing like reading it all together. And so I invite you, is everyone on the page? As we close my sermon, let us read this passage together and take it onto our hearts. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the cross disregarded shame. Amen. You may be seated. So I hope over this past week and the past many weeks, you have been listening for God's call upon your heart. I hope you've been listening to your brothers and sisters share their stories of stewardship and why it matters. I hope that you have been praying and thinking and talking and dreaming. Because now is the moment where we will invite you to come forward and to bring your pledge and to place them right here on this communion table on top of these UNICEF boxes. You need to know, I hope that your discernment process was not simple or easy. I hope it was a little messy and discombobulated. So we will not bring our pledges up in a neat row. You will not be dismissed by row to do it orderly and in good fashion. You will be invited to come up whenever the Spirit moves you to come up. I do suggest that for safety and other reasons, we do what we do for intinction, that you always come up by way of the center aisle and always go back by the way of side aisles. That way we do not run over each other. But you will be invited to come up and to place your pledge on this table given in honor of the Reverend Charles Williams Fisher, and to leave it there that we might set it aside for God and bless it that it might be holy. If you cannot come forward today, I invite you to give it to a neighbor in a pew to bring forward for you. Or if you would prefer, Ron or David will have plates to come by and capture your pledge and bring it here up and place it here. Friends, this is the moment where we consecrate our lives and our gifts and who we are to God and to this church. Let's get to it.
Thank you.
Sisters and brothers, will you rise to your feet that we might consecrate these pledges and our lives? God of pledges and promises, of love and life, of each of us individually and all of us collectively, we give you thanks on this day for the call you have placed upon our hearts, for the journey you have set beneath our feet, and for the blessings given that we might be a blessing. God, send your Holy Spirit upon these promises nestled here and upon those who have made them. Consecrate these gifts to your use and consecrate us to your heart. May these things make a whole new world, and through the giving, make us a whole new people. In the name of the one who gave it all, even Jesus Christ, let us all say together, Amen. You may be seated. We are surrounded in this room by a great many treasures. Among them, the gift of flickering candles, each one small and vulnerable, each one at risk of blowing out at any given time. And yet the truth is, you bring enough of those candles together, and they light up the darkest of corners. You bring enough of them together, and they bring hope and life and light, even as we are about to enter winter and the darkness to come. That is what happens when we give an offering. Each of us take what we have and we put it in the plate, small, flickering, vulnerable gifts, and together they grow to be strong, capable of calming our deepest fears and stoking even our most flickering faith. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received.
Oh,
holy and loving God, pour out your blessings on these gifts and all who are gathered, that they and we might be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And let us all say, Amen. So all of you, except for Stu and Diane, all of you may be seated. Stu and Diane, please come on up here. In the life of the church, there is great joy when people come to claim this as their family, when they come to walk with us for a while, to share their gifts, to share their smile. The two of you have walked with this church faithfully and beautifully and well for many years. I have only known you for two of them, and if I'm going to miss you as much as I am, I can't imagine how much they are. But we know you are not far away. We expect that you return, sometimes maybe to wear a costume on a particular day in December. But we hope that our paths will indeed cross again. But as we go, we want to send you forth with a blessing. We have blessed many things today. Perhaps among the most valuable that we do will be blessing you. I would ask all of you to raise one or two hands and to aim all of the love and all of the grace and all of the thanksgiving that you have in your hearts for Stu and Diane, that it might flow and land on them and go with them even to far away New Hampshire. Stu and Diane, may you go forth in love and always come back in peace. May the mountains of New Hampshire burst forth in song to welcome you, and the trees of Exeter clap their hands. May the love of God, this church, and the communion of saints be your companion. May faith be your guide and peace your source of strength. May you find joy in your home. And you may you find a church home that loves you just as much, or maybe close to as much, as you are loved by us. Go forth with our best wishes, our strongest hopes, our deepest prayers, and our unending love. And let us all say, Amen. Friends, will you rise to your feet and let us sing of our thanksgiving for our family? You may return to your seat.
Brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, some of whom are in this room here. And so as we leave with a blessing today, I want you to see those witnesses. Everyone on this side of the church, turn and face this way. You people, turn and face this way. And you are going to bless one another. Repeat after me. May you love God so much,
may you love God so much,
that you love nothing else too much. May you fear God just enough, that you need fear nothing else at all. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds together as one. And let us say together, Amen.